Pastor Dave and I have just about completed the messages in our series that are directed at establishing believers in the faith. We have covered about 20 to 25 how-tos this year, such as how to handle anger, how to handle finances, all very practical matters for the Christian. And we've got one final how-to to cover in the next few weeks. But before I do that, I need to encourage any of you that are here this morning, these messages aren't going to resonate with you if the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't saved you and if He isn't the Lord of your life. It's kind of the basis for everything I'm saying. And so if you're here this morning and I start to preach and this just doesn't, it just doesn't resonate. You don't get it. Well, there's a reason. You've never dealt with the Lord Jesus Christ about the biggest problem in the world, and that is your sin. Your sin that will send you to an eternal hell, the sin which Jesus bore on the cross. You need to come to Christ. You need to say, Lord Jesus, save me once and for all, and I'm putting my life in your hands. Once you take that step, then what I have to say this morning will make sense to you. We'll be on the same wavelength. But if you haven't, that's the decision that faces you this morning. And I urge you, if you're not getting what I say, well, tune me out and think about what Jesus Christ has done for you and the fact that you need to deal with the sin issue once and for all and make sure that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. One final how-to to cover here before 2009 is over. How to handle our culture. And in particular this morning, I want to address how to handle the entertainment that is such a large part of our American culture. I don't think any of us here this morning would argue the fact that entertainment dominates the lives of most Americans. Most Americans live not to work. They don't even live to eat. They live to amuse themselves. They work 40 hours a week so they can play at least 40 hours a week. They live for 5 o'clock. They live for the weekend. I think ours is the first culture in the history of the world to devote more time to amusement than to work. By way of introduction this morning, I submit three observations for your consideration. Number one, we as Americans have more free time than any culture that has ever existed on this planet. Now, the only exception that I can think of is the French culture. I don't know if you realize this, but their work week is 35 hours. But I'm not sure their economy is going to survive. Most Americans work 40, 45 hours a week, and we think that with all that we have to do besides our jobs, we are really busy. But compared to the 1800s, we have much more leisure time. There are actually statistical studies that were done by the U.S. government that demonstrate that the average manufacturing worker at the beginning of the 1800s worked 70 hours a week or more. By the end of the 1800s, was still working in excess of 60 hours a week. In addition, many of the children in those days worked those same hours. They didn't go to school for 7 hours and then come home footloose and fancy free. Today, with our 40-hour work week, we have more leisure time in our culture than any other, as I say, with the exception of France. Number two, we as a people have more expendable money than any culture on earth. Now again, some of you doubt what I say because you've never been able to afford that boat or that vacation home in Myrtle Beach. But while you may not be able to afford those things, there are very few of us here this morning that cannot purchase that iPod or that CD or that DVD or that television or even that computer that we want for our daily personal entertainment. Even the lower middle class in our country live in an opulence, and I use that word advisedly, in an opulence that was unknown until the last few years, with our heating and air conditioning, with our health care and our indoor plumbing, with our convection ovens and our microwaves, with our washers and dryers. No king or queen, literally, no king or queen from Bible times lived in the comfort of any of us sitting in this room this morning. And we have all that I just listed, and we still have money to spend on endless entertainment options. And that brings me to my third point. Number three, we have available to us today the opportunity to be personally entertained in ways that former generations never dreamed of. Consider, before the 1920s, if you wanted to hear music of any kind, it's less than 100 years ago now, if you wanted to hear music of any kind, you had to have someone who could perform it for you, live. And a lot of them weren't very good, but you could get to do that for you. There was certainly no way to hear or see a performance repeated over and over again. And even if you could afford one of the early phonographs or one of the early Victrolas, those means of early entertainment certainly weren't convenient, and they certainly weren't portable. But then we come along with the first portable radios in the 1950s. About that same time, television comes along. And of course, before the advent of television, if you wanted to see drama or comedy or sports or a concert, you had to attend the theater or the ballpark. Now, we have not only music or drama or sports any time that we want it, we have it any place that we want it. We live in our own little worlds where we literally carry our entertainment around in our pocket. Or it's installed right in our cars in the form of a radio and a DVD player. Not just a CD player. Now there's DVD players in there. I worry about how drivers watch DVDs and drive at the same time. Haven't figured that out yet. Yeah, I see some of you do that, don't you? Each of us lives in his or her own little bubble, and the soap that composes that bubble is the entertainment that each of us prefers. I work on a university campus, and I see it every day. Kids in their own little bubble. A phone to their ear, an iPod while they walk. They're in their own cocoon. I have my entertainment bubble. You have yours. Now, you put those three factors together, and what do you have? We have unsurpassed time to devote to our personal entertainment. We have unsurpassed money to buy our personal entertainment. Plus, we have unsurpassed opportunities to access our personal entertainment. And you put those three together, and you have what I call the entertainment culture. It's the very atmosphere in which we live and move and have our being. Another way to say what I'm trying to say to you this morning is it's impossible to live in American culture without making decisions about entertainment. Unless you're a nun or a monk. Think with me about this question. Is it possible for a person to become a Christian, to believe all that the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, to attend His church faithfully each Sunday, to read and study His Bible, to pray, to evangelize? Is it possible for him to do all of that and to remain completely unchanged with regard to his entertainment choices? Is that possible? I think something's very, very wrong when men and women today claim to become Christians, but nothing changes about their entertainment. I think from a scriptural perspective, that's not even possible. I made clear as I began this message, we become Christians by making Jesus our Savior and our Lord. And if He is our Lord, then He is also the Lord of the entertainment in our lives. We can't shut the Lord out of that big a part of our lives. And so the question this morning is, how do we apply the Lordship of Jesus Christ to this broad area in every one of our lives? Well, what I'd like to do this morning is to give all of us a biblical framework for thinking about the choices that we all have to make with regard to entertainment. And in fact, what I'm going to outline for you in the next few moments really goes beyond entertainment. It applies certainly to entertainment because entertainment is just a big piece. But really, the framework I'm going to give you will help you to determine God's best in any area of life. It will teach us not to settle simply for what is acceptable, but rather to choose what is excellent. Now, I begin, as you can see on the chart in front of you, I begin by dividing all the choices that lie before us in life into three categories. And by the way, these three categories aren't original with me. I stole them. Dr. Mark Minnick preached a message recently, and it really got a hold of me. It's a great message. And so I'm borrowing freely, as I often do. Nothing new under the sun. Three categories here. And you can see those categories in that chart. The first category on the far left are choices that we as Christians, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we as Christians must reject outright. These choices are clear-cut for us as Christians. These choices are sinful. God has given us His law to help us understand this category very clearly. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. It's pretty simple. 10 black and white rules. But this category extends to the application of these rules, not just to our outward actions, but also to our hearts. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, taught us how to extend and apply these commandments to our hearts. I preached on this. Not long ago, it was part of this series of establishing believers in the faith. It's not just that we must not murder, we must not indulge anger in our hearts. It's not just that we must not commit adultery, we must not practice lust in our hearts. It's not just that we honor the authority of our parents, it's that we honor the authorities in every area of our life that God has put in place. In our nation, in our community, in our church, in our workplace. It's not just that we are to have no carved images. We are not to allow anything to take God's place in our hearts. And on and on. And in fact, the New Testament kind of helps us out here. I don't know if you've ever noticed, as you read through the New Testament, every now and then you come on what's called a vice list. Okay, this is not something that's used by vice cops. Okay, this is a catalog of sins. And I've listed a number of references there on that handout. And every sin in those lists can be traced back to one commandment or another or several of them in the Ten Commandments. Those vices are applications of the original Ten Commandments to various aspects of our life. Now, there are certain entertainment choices that lie in this category. Choices that we must reject outright because they are sinful. For instance, pornography lies in this category. It's not a harmless pastime, as many in our culture claim. It is a form of visual adultery. It often leads to actual adultery. And it certainly harms the marriage bond, which is upheld by the sixth commandment. Men must reject this outright if the Lord Jesus is Lord in their life. Now, on the opposite end of the chart, we have another category on the far right. And these are choices that we must wholeheartedly pursue. And in this category, we find all of those obligations that God has placed upon us, that our Lord has directed us to undertake. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Matthew 28:19 and 20, you're familiar with it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I could go on and on. Now, as I said to you in my introduction, we as Americans have a great deal of time and money at our disposal. And we must spend at least part of that time and part of that money to obey these commandments of God. Part of the problem with our increasing immersion in the entertainment culture is that we as Christians tend to become more and more resistant to committing our time and money to this category. Okay, this may not be the most exciting thing that I say this morning, but it's probably the most important. We'd rather spend our time and money often on entertainment rather than on this category of things that God has said, you must do this. You must pursue these obligations with all of your heart. What we cannot do, folks, is let the third category, that big middle category there, and I put it in the middle, and I made it big for a reason. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we must not let that third category of choices supplant this category. Those things that God has commanded of us. And He says we must undertake, we must throw ourselves into it with all of our heart. To do that is wrong, and it is sin. But having given you that exhortation as forcefully as I can, I need to move on because there is this third, broad, middle category. I'm not really sure what to call this category. You can see the label there that I came up with. Choices we may use when our consciences permit. Choices that God has given us liberty to pursue only in good conscience. And we'll talk about that. Now, what fall into this category are those choices that God has neither forbidden on one hand nor commanded on the other. Okay, you see why this is in the middle now. There is a big area of life where God has not said, thou shalt not, nor has He said, thou shalt. It ends up in the middle. There are lots of things in this area where we have liberty to enjoy these choices and to use them. The Bible makes no direct statement about a great deal of life in this middle area. For instance, can I use an iPod? Well, some may answer that I'm not young enough to use an iPod, but we won't go there. Okay? I mean, maybe a better way to answer that question is for me to get on my computer and open up my Bible software and to enter the word iPod into the word search and to search all of my versions for that word. And of course, when I do that, what do I find? I have 30 versions on my Bible software, and iPod isn't in any of them. And it's right here that many Christians make a fatal error. They reason something like this. They think that because the Bible makes no direct statement about that particular subject, about that particular thing, then they can do whatever they please. Wear that iPod 24 hours a day, as if the Bible has nothing to say about it at all. That's a mistake, because the Apostle Paul actually gives us three clear-cut principles to help us decide how to use the choices that are in this broad middle category. Three principles that ought to shape our consciences. I labeled this category in terms of our consciences, what our consciences permit. Because our consciences as Christians ought to be shaped by certain principles. See, so I'm trying to build this framework into your life and mine. A framework on which our consciences can make decisions. But part of building that framework is putting these three principles into place. And that's what we're going to do in the remaining time this morning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6 now. I've given you a big, long introduction, in a sense, to get you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul repeats the phrase, all things are lawful for me. And in fact, we'll find that Paul repeats that phrase two more times over in chapter 10. All things are lawful for me. These words apparently were some kind of a maxim, some kind of a proverb that Paul used in some memorable way during the 18 months that he was planting the church in Corinth. I mean, I think they may have been a title to a sermon, you know, and people went out and replayed it on sermon audio all the time. It was a favorite there in Corinth. All things are lawful for me. Anyhow, it was obvious that the Corinthians had grasped this little maxim and made it their own. In any case, Paul, when he quotes these words, he does not mean, hear me please, he does not mean that that first category that we talked about doesn't exist. It does not literally mean that God's law no longer applies and we may do whatever we please. I think Paul no doubt used this phrase when he was there in Corinth to emphasize that keeping God's law is not what saves us. He used this phrase to emphasize that even after we're saved, that we have great liberty. We have this broad area in the middle where God gives us liberty to enjoy what He has created and put in this world. But what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians actually is correcting abuses that the Corinthians had fallen into with regard to this liberty. If you read the context here, it becomes rather obvious that the Corinthians thought that this maxim, all things are lawful for me, meant that they could commit fornication, sexual immorality. If you read on, it's obvious that the way they were using this was becoming divisive in the church. And so Paul is coming back and saying, look, I gave you that sermon. I wanted you to enjoy your Christian liberty, but you need to understand there are some limits here. You need to understand how to use that Christian liberty that you have. How to make some decisions in this broad middle area. Here's how I would put it to you. I labeled that middle area of the chart there, choices that we can make in good conscience. Paul labels that area, all things are lawful for me. Okay? So that's the label he puts on that broad middle area. He said, everything in this is lawful for me. God has not said that I can't enjoy anything here. But now that he's identified that part of the chart, now that he's zeroed in on that part of our lives, he gives us a couple of principles here. You see him? First of all, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. So Paul's first principle to train our consciences in this broad area where the Bible makes no direct statements, we must ask ourselves, is this choice helpful? And the word that's translated helpful here in our New King James Version is actually usually translated profitable or better. So as we evaluate the many options out there in the entertainment culture, we need to ask ourselves, does this choice profit me? Does it make me a better person? Can I really say that listening to my iPod 24 hours a day or playing video games on the internet 40 hours a week is profitable for me? Does that make me a better person? Now, I think you can see using this question to form my conscience has a limiting effect. It's kind of the brake on this entertainment culture that's out there in this big middle category. I mean, it's not that I can't use my iPod, but 24 hours a day. It's not that I can't play a video game, but 40 hours a week. It's not that I can't watch a television show, but 6 hours and 47 minutes of television a day. That, by the way, is the average time that a television is on in an American home. Average. You see, Paul's question here forces us to ask ourselves, is this the best use of my time? Is using my time this way really going to make me a better person? That's the first consideration. Second consideration here in this verse that ought to inform our consciences, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, the Greek scholars tell me that there is a play on words in this sentence, and let me try to reflect it in my Girard paraphrase, okay? You might want to write this down. It's not quite scripture, but I think you'll catch the drift, okay? All things are in my control, but I shall not be brought under the control of any. All things are under my control, but I will not be brought under the control of any. You see, this second question points up the issue of control. Am I in control or is my entertainment in control? Now, with this question, Paul very subtly teaches us the fact that there are many choices out in this broad middle category that are addictive in nature. Many entertainment choices tend to control us instead of vice versa. Take music, for instance. Is music addictive in and of itself? I don't think so. Not in and of itself. I mean, remember what I said in my introduction. 100 years ago, no one in the world could listen to the same piece of music over and over again unless they hired someone to play it for them live. There was no opportunity of hearing music repeatedly, and so there wasn't really any way to get addicted to music. But today, it is a far, far different matter, isn't it? Now I can take all of my favorite music with me and a little piece of technology about that big and about that thin that slides right in my pocket. I can play a particular song over and over and over and over again. With the technology available today, music can indeed become an addiction. And this is particularly true with certain styles of music that tend to control our passions more. And so what should we do? Here's where the conscience comes in. Stick with me, because I'm not making rules for this church. I am not a Protestant pope. Okay, so follow me carefully. People in general, and Christians in particular, respond to music differently. Your response to music may not be the same as mine. It may not do the same things to you as it does to me, or vice versa. Some people may be able to listen to this music or to that music. They may be able to use an iPod or a CD player, and the music will never have control in their lives. But it will not be the case with others. Others have had experiences before they were saved that lend additional control and addictive power to music or particular types of music. Other people just have more addictive personalities. But for whatever reason, there are some people, if they are honest with themselves, and that's a big if, there are some people, if they are honest with themselves, they need to cut certain styles of music or certain music technologies out of their lives completely because they cannot control them. That music rather controls them. So this isn't a category where one size fits all. And that's why it's not up to me as your pastor to make rules in this area. It's not up to me to say, thou shalt not use an iPod, or thou shalt not listen to country western. It's not a matter of me making rules for you. It's a matter of each of us training our consciences with these principles and then exercising our consciences until they become strong. And we're willing to listen to them when they say, you can't do this, you're not in control. This is beginning to control you. The problem is that most of us have wimpy consciences. And we need to teach them with these principles, and then we need to strengthen them, and then we need to listen to them. Not about a pastor making rules. It's about your conscience before God. Can you honestly say, I'm in control with regard to this entertainment, rather than the entertainment's in control? And then the third principle that Paul shares with the Corinthians is over in chapter 10, if you'll turn over a couple of pages. First Corinthians 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Paul repeats that same sentence that we just studied back from chapter 6. But then he goes on to say, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. In fact, let's read the following verse as well, because it will help us to understand what Paul is trying to say here in the last part of verse 23. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So in the third place, with regard to the choices in this third broad middle category, we must ask ourselves, will this choice build up others around me? In my home, in my church. The word edify means to build up. If I choose this entertainment, or if I choose this habit, practice, put whatever word in the blank you want, if I choose this, will it build up those around me? Now, it's this principle that constrains me personally, and I'm talking now on a personal level. It's this principle that constrains me with regard to using alcoholic beverages. If others see me, if others in my family or others in my church, if others see me drinking liquor and they partake because of my example, will that build them up? Will that make them better persons? Now, in many cases, it might not have any impact one way or the other, but in some few cases, it will. And it will not build them up. They'll be worse off for my encouraging them by my actions to take a drink. And so while drinking liquor, I believe, falls into this middle category, there's no place in the Bible where God says, thou shalt not drink. So I believe it falls into this middle category. But even though it falls into this middle category, I exercise my conscience here and I say, this doesn't edify. It may actually take somebody to hell, literally, if I'm willing to indulge this entertainment. And again, I need to emphasize, this is my conviction, this is my conscience. You need to form your conscience, and you need to do it honestly with these principles. I've raised 3 children, and they still watch me. And I would not ever see one of them drunk. But it doesn't just apply here. Does my watching a particular television program edify my children? That program may be fine for me. But what about my children? It's going to build them up. And on and on and on it goes. It's pretty searching, isn't it? I hope you can see that handling this third broad category biblically is actually more complex rather than less complex than the other two categories. I mean, the other two categories are black and white. But we cannot look at the choices in this broad middle area where the Bible says nothing directly about it and simply say, well, I can do whatever I please. No, we must take time to train our consciences and bring our consciences to bear upon these choices. And in fact, these three principles that I've shared with you, they're simply the principles that Paul brought to the Corinthians here in this first letter. But there are other principles in Scripture. We didn't exhaust them this morning. You need to look for them as you study the Bible. But I close this morning with a simple appeal. There are some of us here this morning, perhaps many of us here this morning, that need to examine our entertainment choices. We need to examine how the culture, this entertainment culture, is impacting our lives and our homes. You may be a new Christian. You may not have understood until this morning that the Bible had something to say about your entertainment, and you need to go home and you need to do some hard thinking. You need to do some praying about how you entertain yourself. Now, you may be a Christian here. You've been a Christian for many, many years now. And over the years, all kinds of new entertainment options have come in and they've just kind of slipped into place in your life. You haven't really thought about them. It was just something new. It was available. And now you need to go home and you need to do some hard thinking and you need to do some praying. And so, as we leave this morning, I ask you to make a simple commitment, not to me, but to the Lord. Will you do that? If you're really serious about this, here's how I would challenge you. Get yourself a little notebook, maybe just a sheet of paper is all you need. And keep a list of every way in which you entertain yourself this coming week. And then, the following week, sit down with these three questions we've gone over this morning and say, does this make me a better person? Is this controlling me? Is this building up the people around me or tearing them down? Just do it on your knees before the Lord. Here's all the entertainment in place in my life. This is the thing. This is what I do to amuse myself. Here's what I do in my leisure time. And begin to say, maybe this doesn't make me a better person. Maybe this really does control me rather than vice versa. I'm not going to ask you about this. You don't have to stand or fall to me. But someday every one of us will stand or fall to our Master. We'll give answer to Him for how we've used our liberty in this broad middle area, whether we've applied our conscience to these things. Could I have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? It's going to take a few moments of silence. You respond to the Lord. Make a commitment to take steps based on what you've heard this morning. But you respond in your own heart, and we'll sing a closing hymn and be done.